1 Samuel chapter 3, Israel is granted a king. 1 Samuel 3:1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Precious means costly or valuable. The word of God was precious. It was costly. It was valuable. It was a rare treasure. It was seldom heard at that time in Israel. Let me see. Eli, you know, he's not. You know, we're seeing very little. You know, his sons are really on top of everything, aren't they? All right. So, it was also that way too, for a long time since the first century until. We're getting it more rightly divided again. All right, in your syllabus, there are only two people specifically called prophets in the book of Judges. Deborah in Judges 4:4, and an unnamed prophet which let the people know that God had heard their cry and would deliver them in Judges 6:8. God then calls Gideon and sends him to deliver his people. The judges had the Spirit upon them in order to judge Israel according to the law. So that's what's happening now. This is the end of the judges period, remember? It's the time of the ending of the time of the dwarfs and the elves and all that. Okay, you got to keep that straight. So it's the time of the ending of the judges period. And it'll be the period of man, this king, shortly. All right, 1 Samuel 3:2. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And before the lamp's the candlestick. I mean, they didn't have electricity back then. And before the candlestick of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of the God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, the lamp or candlestick of God was never supposed to go out. Leviticus 24:1-4. Joan, could you read that, please?
Yeah, I had something in my mouth.
Oh, sorry.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring the pure olive oil eaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually.
All right, so the light was never supposed to go out. It was getting ready to go out. 1 Samuel 3:4. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, because you called me. And he said, I called not. Go back to sleep. Quit bothering me. Lay down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And he answered, I called you not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. What this means is nobody had taught him how to properly receive revelation yet. That's unfortunately very true today. Very few people know and understand how to receive revelation. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, because you called me. And finally, Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. If it's not me, there's nobody else here. Oh, maybe it's God. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go back, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Nobody heard the voice. Right? Eli's not hearing Samuel. Nobody else is hearing that. Just Samuel. So he's hearing it by revelation through his spiritual senses. Verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone in here is going to tingle. Man, it's going to just blow up, you know, everywhere. It's going to go viral in no time. In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. That just sounds dangerous. When God begins, it'll come to a conclusion. God had already told Eli this via the man of God in 2:27-36. The proof that the revelation came from the true God was that his two sons would die in the same day. Remember, that was the evidence that was going to happen. 3:13. For I have told him, God already told Eli what was going to happen. I have told him. God will tell the individual first. Now he's telling Samuel what's going to happen. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, or they cursed God and he restrained them not. In your syllabus, Eli's sons were wallowing in idolatry. This verse is one of the 18 immutations of the Sophron. Basically, you have no idea what that is. Some of you will know what that is, but others may not. Basically, they changed the text because they thought it was offensive. And there's 18 places where they did that. Literally, the Masorah and the Septuagint read, his sons curse God. Oh no, we can't have that in there. So they changed it. There's 18 places. E.W. Bullinger has a whole appendix on that and lays out all 18 of them. So his sons curse God or blasphemed God. Verse 14. And therefore I have sworn in the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice and the offering forever. It's gotten to the point where he can't, it's past help. And Samuel lay until the morning, or he rose early in the morning, so it reads. I bet he did. I don't think he's probably slept again after hearing that from God. And he got up early in the morning and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son? He answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also if I hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him everything, every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, oh, that's the Lord, all right. Let him do what he seems as good, because it just reiterated. This was the second time Eli had heard it from one of God's representatives. Remember, God had sent a man of God, and now it's coming from Samuel. It's established. And Eli knew it was established. All right, 1 Samuel 3:19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And this is a beautiful figure of speech here. And God did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, in your syllabus, Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets who would be governmentally under a king. This could have dire consequences for a prophet, for God's spokesperson. And we'll see that. 1 Samuel 4:1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Basically, Samuel had become the prophet to the whole country. You wanted to know what was going to go on? You needed to have somebody give you a decision what the law said? Samuel was the one. Now, the next record consists of a battle against the Philistines that goes badly for Israel. Thus they decide to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. At first the Philistines were afraid because the Ark represented the Hebrews' God's dwelling place. However, God did not tell Israel to bring the Ark to the battle. It has no power of itself. I mean, if you open it or touch it, your face just really won't melt. It was just a representation of where God may be found. This was similar to Jesus Christ. He had to exercise God's power, God's dunamis. It wasn't as if one could just touch Jesus and magically you're healed. God was the power behind both, and there were certain principles that had to be adhered to. 1 Samuel 4:11. Now the 4:11. Again, we need another full weekend to read everything, so we're skipping certain segments. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what means the noise of the tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were kind of dim. He couldn't see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're dead. And the ark of the God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate and broke his neck. And he died. Because he was an old man, and he was really heavy. And he had judged Israel for 40 years. You know what that means? Eli was 58 years old when he became the high priest. His two sons were already grown men by the time he became the high priest. 1 Samuel 4:19. Julie, read 19 to 22 for us, please. That's fine. As long as you get Ichabod in here.
Sure.
Okay.
Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman attending her said to her, do not be afraid, for you have bore a son. And she did not pay any attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of the God had been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband were dead. And she said, the glory has been departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured.
Yeah. So the fulfillment of the prophecy against Eli's house is recorded in Kings. This was the first thing. Remember, it was said that is proof that all of Eli's descendants, there wasn't going to be anybody who was going to get very old, and they were eventually going to die out, or there's going to be problems with them, and they won't be priests anymore. And this comes true in 1 Kings 2:27. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So basically, and we'll see the context of this later this weekend, if the Lord tarries. So, proof that it was all going to happen? Your two sons are going to die in one day. Boom, they're dead. 1 Samuel 5, verse 1. This is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. And the Philistines took the Ark of God, and they brought it in from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. That's the great fish god, Dagon. And they put it right next to Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and brushed him off, cleaned him up, put him back in his place again. They arose early the next day, and Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come to Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. See, that was the problem. It was that wrong city. That's why, in the Battle of the Gods, Dagon lost. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and he smote them with hemorrhoids, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Okay, medical report. It's in your syllabus. Hemorrhoids are hemorrhoids, piles, tumors, swelling of the anus. You would think that the Philistines would realize that the God of Israel was much more powerful than their God, Dagon, and they would want to switch to serving him, the God of Israel. But no. Verse 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us, and he's beaten up Dagon, our God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel, let's take it to Gath. So they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And it smote the men of the city, both small and great. And they had hemorrhoids in their secret parts. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Pueblo. To Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, go, no, we don't want it. They brought the ark of God of Israel to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not. It's just the box and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the hemorrhoids. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. How'd you like to be working in the hospital in the ER that night? You got the same problem, huh? All right, 1 Samuel 6:1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. That just hurts. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners. Ooh, let's get the astrologists here. All the diviners. What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we send it to its place. And they said, if we send away the ark of the God to Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, that you shall be healed. And it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall the trespass offerings which we shall return him? They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore you shall make images of your emerods, an image of your mice that mar the land. So you wonder where the disease came from. The mice, yeah. And ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. For adventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and as Pharaoh hardened their hearts? I always get a kick out of this. The Philistines are very familiar with what happened in Egypt, where the children of Israel, they don't really believe it. But the enemy, but the unbelievers all believe it. They're the ones bringing it back up again. This is 400 or 500 years later. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, which he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go and they departed? So they are basing their divining on what happened over 400 years earlier in Egypt. All the plagues stopped once they left. All of our plagues will stop once we get rid of this thing. So they based their decision on how Egypt had treated Israel over 400 years earlier. So the Philistines then returned the Ark of the Covenant back to God's people, along with some golden trespass offerings. All right, let's jump to chapter 7. Verse 3. I think God just puts the stuff in there for our amusement. 1 Samuel 7:3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth up from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth. You know, these are representative of the adversary gods, and served the Lord only. Samuel then is going to make intercession on behalf of the people, and he tells them, put away the other gods, serve the one true God only. Then God has opportunity where he can deliver you. Verse 13, 1 Samuel 7:13. All right. Russell, if you could read 13 to 17 for us, please.
So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord.
Right. He ran a circuit. He would be here for a month. He'd move up here for a month. He'd move over here for a month. So he'd be in Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and he'd make it every quarter, every half year type thing. But you notice he isn't going to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is too small at this time. So he's going to Bethel. People would come to Bethel, you know, knowing Samuel will be here. For the month of July, Samuel will be here in Gilgal. So let's, you know, come have our differences handled. All right, so he ran a circuit. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 3. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramoth, and said unto him, you know, you're old. And he said, I know. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. So here's what I want you to do. Make us a king. To judge us. Like all the nations, like all the other nations, they got a king. We want a king too, so the king can judge us. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day. Wherefore, they have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also unto thee. See, look, all God wants are the hearts of his people. He in return will bless them or protect them. Remember Deuteronomy 32:9? For the Lord's portion is his people. That's what God gets out of this. Us. That's it. All right, verse 9. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, show them the manner of the king that shall reign after them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord of the people that asked him for a king. Now on your syllabus, a good prophet puts people in remembrance of what God has done for them. One event like, we want a king, can change their lives dramatically and affect future generations forever. All right. 1 Samuel 8:11-19 is in your syllabus, and I've underlined a few choice words so you kind of get an idea of what's going to happen when they have a king. Here's what Samuel is going to tell the people what the king is going to do. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. He will take your fields. He will take your vineyards. He will take your olive yards, just the best of them. And he will give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to do his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And you are going to cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Okay, now, how many people want a king? Doesn't sound like it's a good deal to me, except it's only a 10% taxation. He's only going to be taking a tenth from everybody. Oh, that's all? Nevertheless. Oh, you don't want to read that word. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, we want a king. We want a king. We want a king. But we will have a king over us. We still don't care. Why? We want to be like everybody else. We want a king. Okay. 1 Samuel 8:20 is in your syllabus. It reads that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us. This king will lead us, and this king will fight our battles. So the three things they're requesting: we want a king, and this is what the king is going to do for us. He's going to judge us, he's going to lead us, and he's going to fight our battles. Who did these things before? Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah, Adonai, God. Now, they want to trust in a king, trust in man. They want a leader in place at all times. We don't care that he has to have a standing army that needs to be provided for. We don't care if we're now going to be taxed out of our mind and he's going to take the best of everything, no matter if we want it or not. We don't care. We want a king. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6. Matt Wood, could you read those for us, please?
Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert.
It's tumbleweed, basically, is what that is.
And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited.
Thank you. 1 Samuel 8:21. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord, like God didn't hear them. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, give them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, you want a king? All right, go home. We'll get you a king. God knew they would want a king, so he had already instructed Moses what the king would need to do in order to rule well. Like, unfortunately, not many of the kings would receive God's spirit like the ruling judges had. Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 17. Andrew Peoples.
When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not send a stranger over thee, nor which is not thy brother.
That's where our Constitution says that to be president, you have to be born in this country. It comes from right here.
But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end, that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold.
Good. All of these activities listed here are things that Solomon participated in, which resulted in influencing him to the point of turning his heart away from the worship of the true God. So God told Moses, write this down. Deuteronomy 17, it continues. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, when he becomes king, one of the first things he needs to do is he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. He is to hand copy the law so he has his own personal Bible, his own personal, so he can read it anytime, so he can understand it, so he can't say, well, I didn't know that. No, it was all there so he could judge the people by. He used to have his own handwritten copy. Boy, God is fighting for, you know, the people, even though they really shouldn't be having a king. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Well, that's a great idea. God's laying it out for him. Make your own copy, so you got it. You can't just go down to the local Walmart, because they weren't invented yet, and buy a Bible. So he hand-copied, handwritten it. All right, 1 Samuel 9. Now, there was a man of Benjamin. His name was Kish. He was a Benjamite, Benite. He was a mighty man of power, which basically meant Kish had wealth and influence in the community. Verse 2. And he had a son, and his son's name was Saul. Saul was a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. All right, to give you an example, Matt and Julie, could you stand up, please? Okay, Julie is indicative of the people in the kingdom. Matt here is Saul. He's really Thor, but he's Saul. He's head and shoulders above all the people in the kingdom. He sticks out a little bit. Okay, thank you very much. Give them a hand for standing up. Thank you for standing up. Okay, so judging by the census, Saul was the best available candidate. All right. The record continues with Saul and his servant looking for lost donkeys. They're trying to find, their lost ass, basically. They're somewhere. And so they come to Samuel to see if Samuel will help locate them. All right, 1 Samuel 9:9. Now, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." Basically, the reason they were called seers was because God would give the prophet revelation in picture forms. There's this new invention, it's called television, and you look at it, and it's pictures of things. All right, that's what the prophet would see. He would even see them in color, which didn't come for many years later. But it was really amazing. Yes. So they were called seers. And Samuel was called a seer, hence the name of that chapter. God just gives revelation to a prophet in picture form. So let's go see the seer. Saul wants to go find the seer. Now, 9:15. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before. Saul, God didn't just have lips, whispering in his ear. No, it's a great figure of speech. He basically heard a voice quietly that, okay, this was going to happen. Basically, God told Samuel a day before it happened what was going to happen. Tomorrow about this time, I'm going to send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. God answers the prayer of his people for a king, even though the premise for it was wrong. 9:17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I speak, that's him. He's going to reign over my people. Make this man king." Now, this may be why later he thought the oldest son of Jesse should be heir to the throne, because he was very tall and goodly and all the other things. But specifically, it's because God said to do it. All right, 1 Samuel 10:1. Jack, could you read 1 Samuel 10:1 for us?
Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?"
Surprise! I just want to know where my ass is. And they're saying, "Hi, you're king." All right, read 5 and 6 now, Jack.
After that thou shalt come to the hill of Gaul, which is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and with a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man.
To become another man happens today when you receive the gift of Holy Spirit from God. At the time of the new birth, a new man is created within. You then need to learn how to live by this gift of Holy Spirit in order to manifest this new man outwardly. The information on how to do this is recorded in the Bible. It's right there in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and Lizzie will read it for us.
"That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and
good deeds." Good. So we're back in 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart." I mean, it didn't mean his physical heart. Yeah. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, here came that company of prophets that met them. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Prophesying was the proof in the Old Testament that one had received the Spirit from God. This is a wonderful figure of speech. God had given Saul the ability to have another heart, to be a spiritual man, to make decisions via the Spirit, not by the senses. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. And Lindell, you get to read for us. We're all going to get together and pick a king in front of all the people now, 17 to 25.
And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the tribe of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, they could not be found. Before they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should not come thither, and the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff.
Wait a minute. This is our king. Where is he? He's hiding amongst the stuff. Just something's wrong with that to start with. That ought to wake these people up. But does it? No! Okay. So the new king is really fearful. Oh, good. Let's follow him.
And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king.
All right, there's where it comes from. And they shouted, God save the king! God save the king! They just kept shouting, Hey, we got a king! We're like everybody else! God save the king! Oh, that had to build Saul's ego a little bit at least. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and he wrote it in a book. And he laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel sent all the people away. Every man to his house. Here's our king. He's tall. He looks like Shaq. You can tell he's taller than everybody around. And then he wrote it all in the book. Now, this book is a continuation of what Moses had started, and Joshua had continued writing. I wonder where that book is today. Nod, wink, wink. 1 Samuel 10, 26. And Saul, hey, I'm king now. So he went home to Gibeah. And there went with them a band of men whose hearts God had touched. God had specifically touched the hearts of certain people, and they went with them to take care of the king. That's very important. Who did it? God. God had worked within other people. He didn't just go, okay, I'm king. I'm like, you, not yet. Yeah, he will later. But God touched certain, and these guys, you know, they became his Secret Service's bodyguard, and, you know, they took care of him. Unfortunately, look at the next verse. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him, and they brought him no presents. But he held their peace. Excuse me, he held his peace. The children of Belial, those who are against the true God, led this rebellion. And Saul did nothing in response to their action. The Mosaic law said they should be stoned. All right, 1 Samuel 11:11. And it was so in the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and they slew all the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who was he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in that we may put them to death. All right. And Saul said, they shall not be a man put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. No, you blew it. You got to quit. All right. Let's read what's written in our syllabus. Since Saul was victorious, leading the nation in battle with God's help, Saul has a second opportunity to take action against the children of Belial. But he still chooses not to do so. Thus they will and would continue to cause trouble throughout Saul's and later David's reign. You know, the people, those guys, you know, those guys that God touched their hearts? We won the battle. Let's go get these guys who don't want anything to do with you. Perfect opportunity. According to the law, you could do it. Oh, no, we're not going to do that anymore. Okay, you'll pay for it. 1 Samuel 11:14. Then said Samuel to the people, let's go have a party in Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal. And there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Rah! Okay, we'll skip chapter 12. We'll go to chapter 13. Pick it up in verse 1. 13:1. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, we go to verse 5. And in verse 5 we read, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 Sherman tanks. That's a World War II tank. For you guys have Abrams and others. Anyway, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and they pitched in Michmash, eastward, next to Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. Where's the army? They're hiding. Okay, the enemy shows up with 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and they're ready to fight. And Saul's people, the children of Israel, look at them and go, okay, I saw a cave back there. I'm going to go hide with my DeLorean in it. All right, 1 Samuel 13:7. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They really ran away. As for Saul, though, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the valiant people were with him, and they followed him trembling. The people got the first taste of following a man instead of God into battle. They followed Saul trembling. This is not something that happened when God was the commander of the army. Verse 8, and he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. All right, so Samuel and Saul had set a time of when Samuel was going to show up. And he and all the people are running away. And he's 7 days late. So Saul decides, bring the burnt offering to me. Bring the peace offerings to me. And Saul, the king, offered the burnt offering. Saul offered the offerings. This was the work of the priest. The priests were supposed to be doing this, and only the priest. He's overstepping into business reserved for sanctified ones only. His idolatrous actions would have consequences. Verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made it into the offering of the burnt offering, Samuel made it there. And Saul went out to meet him. Saul saluted him. And Samuel says, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw, I utilized my senses rather than the spirit, that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. You're supposed to be a week ago. That the Philistines gathered themselves over at Michmash. Saul displays not only a lack of patience and sense knowledge-based action, but also a troublesome, since I'm king, I can use my executive orders to do whatever I want to do attitude. 1 Samuel 13:12. Therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord, so I forced myself, therefore, to offer the burnt offerings. I really didn't want to do it, but the people are scattered, and you're not here. And, you know, and if they attack and we don't offer anything to God, we're really going to be in trouble, so I just had to do it. Boy, we're going to find out that this Saul guy, all I can say is, we're going to have 40 years of this guy. This is just year two. Ouch. You get thankful for 4-year reigns. I willingly made the decision. His spiritual arrogance is going to cost him and his offspring the kingdom. 13:13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom unto Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." God has Samuel tell Saul that a man after his own heart is what he is seeking. He tells Saul what's going to happen first, before he commissions Samuel to find and anoint the new ruler. Okay, look, 1452. We're going to jump way ahead here. 1452, is that in your syllabus? It is? No. Then you have to go look it up yourself in your own Bible. So, Susanna, you get to read it for us. 1 Samuel 1452. What's that? Okay.
There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself.
Conscription, known as the draft. We loved that in the late 60s and early 70s. Oh, it doesn't matter. You're drafted. Welcome to Vietnam. Mm-hmm. Saul commandeered into the army whoever and whenever he wanted to. He's just driving through town. Hey, there's I want you. You're pretty tall, strong. You're in the army now. But, sorry. He could do whatever he wanted. See, it was good to be king. It sucked to be anybody else. Right? All right. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which..." This is God talking. "God, remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." So God remembers. He's telling Samuel. Samuel's going to tell Saul, and here's the directive. Go smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both men and women, infants, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Got it? Is there anybody here that's got any problems with this? This is a direct command. Utterly destroy. Everybody understood that. This was to be a fulfillment of a prophecy given to Moses concerning Amalek back in Deuteronomy. Bob Verdiccio, could you read Deuteronomy 25:17-19 for us, please?
"Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it."
Okay, God had told Moses what was going to happen, and now it's the day of reckoning. It's judgment day. Go utterly destroy. So if you leave anyone alive, will there be a remembrance? Yes, that's why you have to utterly destroy. There's supposed to be no remembrance at all of Amalek. This segment deals with obedience, doing the will of the Lord, which came by revelation to the prophet, and the consequences of disobedience, of not fulfilling this directive from God. The major consequence to Saul was the loss of spirit from God. Today, during the grace administration, it is not available to lose the spirit from God. It is incorruptible seed. Jeremiah 7. Dave, if you could read 7, 22 and 23 for us, please.
For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you.
God never wanted burnt offerings, or a king for that matter, for his people Israel. God wanted to be their ruler. God wanted to be their judge. However, God instructed them on how to do it properly if they wanted to be like all the other heathen nations and have sacrifices and have a king, but that was not his primary will. What God does want from his people is obedience. He wanted his people to obey his voice rather than conform and obey the things of this world. The circumstances, the conditions, the environment, the rules and regulations of Satan's world. Endeavoring to do everything on their own, just like Saul did. So we go back to 1 Samuel 15 and we pick it up in verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and he numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and he laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites said, nice knowing you. And they departed from amongst the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Wait a minute. Who's supposed to be alive? Oh, let's keep the king alive. But he utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and they spared the best of the sheep. They spared the best of the oxen, the best of the fatlings, the best of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuge, that they gave to goodwill. I mean, that they destroyed utterly. When you make one exception to God's word, do you have God's word left?
No.
You have to make up your mind to do all of God's word. Remember, Eve? You only change a word, added a word, omitted a word. Look where that ended us up. Messed up mankind. Tell Christ bought us back. All right. 1 Samuel 10. 15:10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. All right, so here's more revelation to Samuel. And it doesn't sound good. God tells Samuel, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. What upset God? Saul's blatant disobedience and not performing God's commandment, his word. Verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul's in Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on, and he's heading to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, what a beautiful day. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul lied. Usually, the first thing anybody who disobeys God's voice does is deny any guilt. This is the first step in Saul's rationalization. But Samuel's God's prophet is not about to be fooled. He stands his ground. Verse 14, Samuel said, you did the whole will of God, huh? What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul says, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, but to sacrifice them unto the Lord thy God. But the rest be utterly destroyed. So Saul's going to belittle the heir. He makes the heir seem less than it really is. Look, if you're wrong, you're wrong. Admit it. King David's going to have to here tomorrow morning. tomorrow afternoon. Also, in verse 15, we see the third point of the road downhill for Saul. But it was for a good reason. We just saved the best for a good reason. He's justifying his error by saying it was for a good reason. Are we ever justified when we go against the will of the Lord? No. Whenever you try to use that for an excuse, you're wrong. You're outside the will of God. God's word says one thing. You either do it or you don't. If you don't do the will of the Lord, when you come to your senses, ask for God's forgiveness and get back in alignment and harmony with him. Then move on without condemning yourself. But that's not what's going. That's not what Saul's going to do. Verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay. I'm going to tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When I was little in thy own sight," remember you hid when you were on your coronation day? "Wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed?' Wherefore then dost thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" The greed factor got in there and you let the greed take over. God wanted Saul to simply obey him. There'd be plenty of wealth following, but this was they were to utterly destroy because what these people did. Samuel calls disobedience evil. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." He's admitting he didn't do everything right there. Hello? See this guy, King? He's alive, you know? But the people did it. The people took all the spoil. I don't care if I'm king and they listen to me. The people took all the spoil. They took the sheep. They took the oxen. They took the chief. All the things that should have been utterly destroyed. But we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Saul conveniently now shifts the blame to others. Look, when you disobey, you're out of fellowship with God in that area in your life. When you are the person in charge, you are responsible no matter who does it. And you never shift the blame to others. You take the full responsibility of the operation of the ministry in that fellowship. You never shift the blame. When you're wrong, you don't beat around the bush like Saul did. You don't shift the blame to others. You don't belittle the error. You don't justify your error. You just admit you're wrong. Tell your Heavenly Father, not necessarily everyone else, you're sorry. So you both can forget it and move on. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel says, this is a great verse, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" God doesn't care about the sacrifice. He just wants you to obey. You don't need to keep the good stuff to sacrifice it. I don't like the sacrifices. Be able to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, disobeying God's word, is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Oh, yeah, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. But it's because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." Finally, Saul admits his guilt, but he still softens it with, because of others. Because of peer pressure. Everybody else in my class was doing it.
Okay.
He still isn't really admitting his error. Poor, poor me. I'm just king and they're supposed to listen to me, but you walk in God's word, nobody wants to. If you carry out God's word, you need never be afraid. 15:25. "Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." God knew that Saul did not have genuine godly sorrow. And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that's better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Then he said, "Oh, I've sinned, but honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." She's saying, okay, all right, I blew it. I'm in trouble. I know. But would you at least, you know, stand here arm in arm, holding up together, make it look like everybody, you know, everything's good between us? With all the people, he wants to go through the religious act. Got to show. Saul could appear to look good, to be religious amongst everybody. So Samuel turned again unto Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, oh, surely the bitterness of death is past. Oh, buddy. And Samuel said, as thy sword has made woman childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgag. He turned, you know, Yoda on him and just went after him. So that's the mind picture I always get in this one. Samuel hewed Agag in pieces. Saul had not carried out and obeyed the will of the Lord. Therefore, rested upon the prophet Samuel's shoulders to carry the will of the Lord out. Samuel had to do it for him. Whenever you're responsible and someone does not carry out the will of the Lord for you, then it's your responsible to carry out no matter how long it takes. Verse 34, then Samuel went back home to Ramoth, and Saul went up to Gibeah. That's where he lived. And Samuel came no more to see Saul. Okay, that's important. And Samuel came no more to see Saul. Now, that's important. Now, Samuel came no more to see Saul. All right, you got it. Until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Just because of the weakness of the flesh, Samuel mourned for Saul. We need to quit rationalizing, get to doing what God wants us to do. If we're wrong, we're wrong. Admit it. Get back in fellowship with him. Time is too short to spend much of it in condemnation. Are we going to obey God or men? You and God make a majority. We need to obey God in every facet of our life. Saul lost his connection with God because he did not own up to the mistake in his heart of hearts. He did not obey God's word that had been given to him by the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel 18:12. That should be in your syllabus. Right?
Yep.
And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul had the spirit taken from him by God because of his disobedience. Life would be nothing but guesses from now on, based only on worldly input, senses evidence. 1 Chronicles 10 in your syllabus. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord. So he died because of his transgressions against the word of the Lord. Because he didn't keep them. It cost him his life. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Saul was acquainted with spiritual power like Simon the sorcerer was. Saul disobeyed the word of God. Second, he belittled the ear, making the ear seem less than it really was. Then he tried to explain it away. Finally, he shifted the blame but the people made me do it. The end result of not keeping God's word, which is his will, was that he lost the spirit from God. Now he had no choice but to live life as a twofold man, just body and soul. He could not balance the word and the spirit anymore. It makes us grateful in this day and time that we do not get what we deserve, right? Because we all deserve death. But rather we are seated in the heavenlies, awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior. Romans 6. In the Working Translations, Romans 6:16, do you not know that in presenting yourselves to someone as servants for obedience, you are servants to him whom you obey? Whether servants of sin unto death or servants of obedience unto justice. Thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the type of doctrine that you were given. See, we yield ourselves to him unreservedly, dedicating our efforts completely to doing his will. We were bought with a price. We were born the first time to live, born again to serve. Let's earn our asking price, what God paid for us, our redemption price.